Open your Bibles with me, if you will, tonight to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We're looking tonight at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, to the 11 when Thomas was along with them. This time, at least, rather than understand what John calls the many other signs that are written in this book, in this gospel, I want us to consider the fact that he may have reference to the many appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you look over just a page or two to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, Luke writes to us, and he says, Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, many infallible proofs. The Lord Jesus Christ, after his passion, after his crucifixion, and then his resurrection, he showed himself alive, as Luke tells us, by many infallible proofs. But John, in this 20th chapter that we have been looking at and are looking at again tonight, he mentions only three of these appearances. His first mention is that of Mary Magdalene he appeared to, and then he appeared to the 11, and we find out tonight for the first time and the only time in the scripture that Thomas was not with them when he first appeared. And now, 8 days later, the following Sunday, as we would say, he appears to the 11 again, and Thomas is among them. These things are written. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Many infallible proofs. But these things, these three appearances, maybe as reference to all the miracles in the Gospel of John, but these three appearances he records, and he's the only gospel writer who records two of these appearances, and he does so that you might believe. Does that impress you that God Almighty, who holds everything in his hands, that he wrote this word for you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in his name, you might have everlasting life. If you received a letter, a book, a writing from some famous person tonight, you would treasure it. You would treasure it just because of the importance of the man who wrote it. But here, God, the Holy Spirit, through these inspired apostles, He wrote these words to you. Receive that. To you. Every person here. To you. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through His name. Not just physical life, but eternal life. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work, His satisfaction, His giving Himself in the place of sinners, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what Paul preached, wasn't it? That through this man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified, declared to be righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by all of your doing and keeping or trying to keep the law by faith in Christ. Now, looking at this passage, I want to point four things out to us. First, we have a missing disciple. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, he was a twin, evidently. That's what the word Didymus means. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We have a missing disciple. Why he was not with the others when he appeared, when the Lord appeared first on that day of His resurrection, we're not told. But this has left the door open for much conjecture. And I made this point several weeks ago, I believe, when we looked at the place where Mary Magdalene saw the Lord. Remember when she went and told Peter and John, and they both came running, and John outran Peter, evidently, but he didn't enter into the sepulchre. But Peter, he didn't hardly slow down. He just went straight in. And I tried to make the point that God's children, that all of us as believers, we all have different temperaments. We're not all the same. Every believer is not a exact copy of every other believer. And some things, yes, but we still have our personalities and our temperaments. And I know that what is recorded here in the Gospel of John about Thomas, if you look at these two other places, in John chapter 11, when word was sent by Mary and Martha to the Lord Jesus that He whom He loved was sick. You remember the Lord didn't immediately go to Bethany, but He remained there. And then Lazarus died. And the Lord said, let us go into Judea again. Verse 7. John chapter 11, verse 7. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus is dead. Or our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Now notice, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I go, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Here he is again. The only other two times, we'll look at the other in a moment. The first time he's mentioned in the Gospel of John, Thomas, which is called Didymus, saith unto the fellow disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him. Let's go. Let's go with him, that we may also die. And then in John chapter 14, we have this recorded that Thomas said, our Lord said, in verse 4, John 14 and verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, here he is, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not the way. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? These verses led Bishop J.C. Ryle to write this following statement about Thomas. He always seems to be one of those desponding, fearful, gloomy-minded Christians who look on the dark side of every subject and condition and can never see a bit of blue sky. We've all known believers like that, haven't we? And I pray that none of us fall into that category. Always seem to be those desponding, fearful, gloomy-minded Christians who look on the dark side of every subject and every condition and can never see a bit of blue sky. I'm sure all of us are aware in John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, he had some men named Mr. Fearing, Mr. Despondency, and Mr. Much Afraid. God's people are not all the same. Why he was not present when our Lord first appeared, we're not told. But we are told this about all of the disciples in general on that first day. Those two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, our Lord asked them, why are you sad? So we know they were sad. Why are you sad? And then we were told also here, John, when he appeared that first time, the scripture says they had the doors locked and bolted. Why? For fear of the Jews. It could have been because Thomas was afraid. It could have been because he was overwhelmed with sadness. But it could have been he was just one of these people who's always late. Because it does appear to me that he did come among them after, on that first day, the Lord appeared to the 11, after the Lord had left them, it appears to me that's when Thomas comes on the scene. And I say that because if you look in verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And then notice verse 26, and after 8 days again. It seems to me that it was on that same first day of the week after the Lord had appeared to the 11 and then departed that Thomas comes among them and they said unto him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. At least indirectly, his example in this matter teaches that we should not, if at all possible, absent ourselves from the assembly of God's people. Remember, we have the apostles' precept, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So that's the first thing we see. We have a missing disciple. I started to put down, we have a disciple who went AWOL. You know what that means, don't you? Absence without leave, AWOL. he was missing. And for 7 days at least, he missed the blessing. He missed the blessing that the others had received in knowing and being assured that the Lord was alive, that he had been raised from the dead. Well, the second thing we see here is an unbelieving disciple. An unbelieving disciple in verse 25. When the other disciples said unto him, "We have seen the Lord," then he says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'm convinced that unbelief is the sin that the apostle, in writing Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, especially warned us against. Unbelief. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and he had named many of them Old Testament saints, "we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we are told over and over and over by their examples how that by faith, by believing God, how they had been successful against fire, against lions, against all sorts of persecutions and things. They had overcome by their faith. Therefore, saying we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses." It's like if you can imagine a stadium and all of these Old Testament saints are sitting around in the stadium and here we are on the track. "We're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses." Paul says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." The sin that does so easily beset all of God's children. The old writers, for the most part, they believed that every child of God has one particular besetting sin. But I believe there's one sin that affects all of God's children, and it is the sin of unbelief. Consider Moses. He was a prophet like no other prophet. God spoke to him, the scripture says, face to face. Never spoke to any other prophet like he spoke to Moses. And yet, Moses himself was beset by the sin of unbelief. Let me show us that in Numbers, if you turn back with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Beginning in verse 18. The Lord said, "And say thou unto the people," God's instructing Moses, "say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said," now listen, God told Moses, "you tell the people, they've been crying for flesh, I'm going to give them flesh. Not 1 day, not 2 days, not 5 days, 20 days, but for a whole month they're going to have flesh until it comes out of their nostrils until it becomes loathsome to them. Now notice Moses' reaction. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. Now that doesn't count the women and children. 600,000 footmen. And you have said, now he's speaking to the Lord. You have said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? All of the cattle that we brought with us out of Egypt? Does it mean we've got to kill each and every one of them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand wax sharp? Moses said, you know what you're saying. How is that possible? That can't be so. If we kill all the cattle and all the fish in the sea are gathered together in one place, it's not going to be enough to do what you just told me that you're going to do. You're going to feed this nation with flesh, not for a few days, but for a whole month. In other words, Moses, he didn't believe God. He didn't believe. And the Lord said, is the Lord's hand wax sharp? Is my hand wax sharp? Have I overextended my power in what I said? Have I promised more than I can perform? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Unbelief. This man of God, Moses, a prophet like no other, and yet he too was beset with the sin of unbelief. And not just once. And think about Aaron, Moses' brother, the first great high priest. Did not he also fall? Wasn't he also beset by the sin of unbelief when he, along with his sister Miriam, said to Moses, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Are you telling us that God only speaks by you, Moses? And consider David, the king that God raised up. He was beset by this sin. The sin of unbelief. I say that because after he had been anointed by Samuel to be the king, and after he had experienced very unusual providential deliverances from King Saul, yet there came a day when he said, I'm going to perish now. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What was that? That was nothing but unbelief. And because of that unbelief, you remember, he fled into the land of the Philistines. Now, what about Abraham, the father of the faith? What was it that when he took his wife Sarah and went down into Egypt, because of a famine in the land of Canaan, he told Sarah, you tell these people, you're my sister. What was it? It was unbelief, wasn't it? The sin which does so easily beset us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and men, who fills all these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, he's the only person who never was beset by the sin of unbelief. He was tested, tempted in all points, like as unto us, yet without sin. And here's the greatest demonstration that I can think of, at least, to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he never was beset by the sin of unbelief. And that is when hanging upon the cross and somehow deserted by God, he still believed, "My God, my God." He's the only man, the only person. No, we have an unbelieving disciple. Thomas, on three occasions, along with all the others, had heard the Lord Jesus Christ tell them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. Son of Man," speaking of himself, "is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to rise from the dead." Three times he heard that. But now, when the disciples said, "He's alive. We've seen the Lord." It's almost like he makes a conscious choice, isn't it? "I will not believe. I will not believe unless I put my fingers in the hands and my hand in the side." The third thing, and I'm so thankful I can come to this third point, we have a gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 26 and 27. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" Do you notice that once again he greets the disciples, Thomas now included, with the same words, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Someone might say, "But Thomas, and preacher, you've just pointed this out, Thomas was guilty of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. He was. And I dare say all of those other disciples in those 7 days, they too were guilty of some sin or the other. Because the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And all of us, God's people I'm speaking of, God's children, we all sin. Sometimes we commit sins even of ignorance. We don't even know we sin. Anytime we do anything that's not for God's glory, it's sin. Yes. Yes, Thomas was guilty. And so were the other disciples. But the peace, here's the point, the peace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for his church, for his people on the cross, it doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate. It's always the same. Now, our reception of that peace and our resting in that peace, it may go up and down. Some days we may be on the mountaintop rejoicing in our Savior, and other days we may be in the valley. But my friends, our peace never changes. Why? Because we are accepted in the Beloved. He's the same today as he was yesterday and shall be forever. In verse 27, again, we see that our Lord is both God and man. That scripture I mentioned a moment ago, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We see the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. In verse 27, when he told Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side," those are the very words that Thomas said. Those are the very words he said a week before. But the Lord wasn't there. Oh, yes, he was. Yeah, we see his omniscience, do we not? We see that as God, he knows everything. He knows every thought that I have ever thought. Every word that we ever speak. He's known it from old eternity. He is omniscient. He's God. He's God. But he's also man. Reach here. Handle me. Touch me. Got a body. He's both God and man. And immediately, and we're not told whether Thomas did put forth his finger or his hand. I tend to believe he didn't. He was so overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord, all he could say is, "My Lord and my God." And the fourth thing we have a blessing for each of us tonight who believe. Our Lord said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed, happy are they that have not seen." We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. We've never seen him. I speak for myself. I'm sure I speak for all of us. I do my best to put out of my mind these images that artists have painted and things of that nature, because I'm confident that those pictures, they say pictures of Jesus, if you want to know what he doesn't look like, just look at one of those pictures. We've never seen him, but we believe. We believe, don't we? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed, happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We're blessed. We're blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto us, but his Father. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You do so because the Father has revealed that unto you. That's what he told Peter, wasn't it? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You're blessed because this has been revealed unto you. You're blessed because you have eternal life through his name. You are blessed because he says you're blessed. Blessed are they. This is what he said. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I pray the Lord will bless this word to all of us here this evening. I'll ask the men, if you will, to come at this time.